Well, good morning. What a pleasure it is to be in the house of the Lord and to worship together. And this morning I want to talk to you about four keys for running the race. And I hope by the end of the message you'll be able to write them down in your heart. Four keys for running the race in our Christian journey. A couple of years ago, this came out. It's still on YouTube, and you can find it. I hope you will. There was a entry called Once Saved, Always Saved, a documentary. And Once Saved, Always Saved, the Always Saved section had a line drawn through it. So Once Saved, Always Saved with a line drawn through it, meaning that's not correct, and then a documentary. And this YouTube video was a series of pastors, Bible scholars, who went through the scripture very clearly, very capably, and pointed out that ours was a journey to be run from the beginning of our salvation all the way to the end of life. It got quite a lot of feedback and pushback and counter videos. And the reason for this video was because a large segment of the evangelical church today believes that once a person is saved, they're always saved and they can't do anything to lose their salvation. And they use a scripture, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, but just where Jesus says, no man can snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes on to reiterate and says, no man can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so they hang their eternal security on this one scripture. And as one of the commentators in the YouTube video points out, this doesn't preclude someone from jumping out of the Lord's hand. On the other hand, in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible expressly says, and says how dangerous it is for someone who has started the journey to go back into the world. We are called out of the world. We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on a lifelong journey. Now, all of you know this, but the point is that it is such a received idea in much of the evangelical church today that it's almost a litmus test. For some churches, you couldn't get hired as a pastor if you didn't subscribe to that. And as the Bible teachers and the scholars in this church or in this video point out, the doctrine of once saved, always saved was never taught, not taught in the Bible, was never taught by the early church fathers until the time of Augustine, about 400 AD. And he began to take up this theme. But none of the early church fathers taught this once saved, always saved. Instead, the New Testament teaches that our journey in Christ is likened to running a race. They use very powerful metaphors like endurance, discipline, having a clear focus. The race is not a short sprint. It's a lifelong marathon, where we need perseverance and endurance to the end and cross the finish line. So we're running a race. We don't want to drop out of the race, and all of us have known people who have dropped out. We're not finished until we complete and cross the finish line. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24, he says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, meaning I'm not shadow boxing, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, think about the power of that statement. Here is the Apostle Paul, the principal interpreter of the New Testament and the doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ, moving away from Judaism and the law to faith in Christ. And he admits that it is possible that even he could be disqualified. And this has a principal place in his mind. I discipline my body lest I should be disqualified. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 there says, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. And this is a theme that's been in the Christian church for generations. And it goes back in the English-speaking world as far as the 17th century in 1768 when John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and it's about Christian and his lifelong journey to the celestial city and how he meets all these other people who would get him off the track. We studied that in church and Bible study. But it's one of the seminal teaching platforms in the Christian world and in the Christian faith about it's a journey, it's a lifelong journey, and we have to put things off that distract us from the journey. So our goal is not to compete with anyone else. We're running with our fellow believers to run in a path that God has set for us as individuals, and we are running for the finish line. And so now I want to turn to where Paul gives us four keys to the Christian in running the race. These are four keys to overcoming. And I'm not aware of any other place in the Bible. Somebody can tell me if that is in existence, but I'm not aware of any other place where these four keys are put into one passage of Scripture. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put on the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So, if we could summarize these verses, they're captured in 4 points. In verse 2, he says, focus your mind or focus your heart. The King James says, set your affection on things above. So this is a change. We're changing our focus now to focus on the Lord and eternal things. So he says, number one, look up. Number two, in verse 5, he says, put to death. Verse 8, he says, put off. And verse 12, he says, put on. So these are the four precepts. Look up, put to death, put off, and put on. And I've tried to make this simple so you can remember it, so it's easily rememberable. So the first step, the King James says, set your affection on things above. So we're looking up now to a newly saved person is looking up now. He's focusing on eternal life. He's focusing not on this world, but on the world to come. It's a call to change our priority to eternity instead of pursuing the world and materialism and things and pleasure, is to look at what is eternal, not temporary and passing away. This phrase, to set your affection on things above, there's activity required to seek, to set your mind. The Greek word here is phroneo, which means to renew your mind, consciously direct our thoughts and our life to spiritual things, God's word and what God is doing in our lives. It's not a passive existence, it's an active existence. And in contrast to our old life, the old life may include all these sins and worldly desires. We see this in the parable of the sower, where Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, he's essentially saying this same thing. He says, Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so basically what the Lord is saying here is change your focus. Change your focus to eternity. Change your focus to eternal things, not concentrating on laying up trash for yourself on earth, but treasure in heaven. A new Christian has to retrain himself or herself, and it has to be a readjustment of the whole life towards the study of the Word of God, fellowshipping with other Christians, and I can't emphasize enough, studying the Word of God and being with godly people. I'm still astounded by the thought of this, that there's a certain denomination that I'm familiar with where two churches have resigned from that denomination in a major city, and the reason they have is because they've want to welcome in gays and lesbians, and the denomination forbids that. They want to bring them into the church and give them a place of ministry. And all I can say about that is that's a glaring example of stopping to read Paul's letters in the New Testament, where he says clearly that that is forbidden, Romans chapter 1. And so that's an example of what happens when people who have been Christians and they stop focusing on the Word, they stop reading the letters of Paul, they stop reading what he has to say about sin. The most crucial aspect is keeping our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and meeting together as a church body. So the first step is to look up, to change our focus. The second step in Colossians is to put to death the old life. And these are things that have to be killed. And he gives a list of things. Fornication. The Greek word here is kind of a generalized word, porneia, which is translated fornication, but it includes any and all kinds of porneia. He says, put off uncleanness, physical or moral impurity, passion, wrong desire, lust, evil desire, depraved or injurious, wicked desire, covetousness, greed and avarice, insatiable craving for wealth or material gain, which the Bible says is a form of idolatry, when we put that ahead of what God wants for us. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but this is essential, for especially for new Christians and for the role that you're going to be thrust into in the future. Paul takes up this same theme in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Every time I've ever heard Pastor Bailey talk about this, he says, not inherit the kingdom of God means those who are embroiled in this or made captive by it do not go to heaven. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says the same thing in a different way. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are all contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And he says, then he lists the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of faith, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so now Paul, back to Colossians, Paul changes his instructions now from put to death to put off. And the concept here is like taking off, put this off, take it off like a dirty coat, a dirty shirt, a dirty wet pair of pants. You want to just get out of those. And so Paul, here in Colossians, he gives us another list. He says, the first in the list is anger. Put off anger. This is not just about getting mad about something. It's anger that is misdirected, it's dysfunctional, it's disproportionate, it's simmering, brooding anger. Paul says, put that off. Wrath. Wrath in a wrong sense is anger that's destructive, it's vengeful, it's excessive, it's misdirected. Sinful rage that lacks self-control. A deep resentment or a lust or desire for punishment. And then he mentions malice. Malice is a deep-seated desire to do evil or cause harm to somebody. It comes from wickedness and opposing God's love, often linked to hatred, envy, and an evil heart. And then blasphemy. Blasphemy is an act of offense of speaking against God or against that which is holy or sacred. And then filthy language. Get rid of foul, obscene, vulgar, or abusive speech. Put these things off for the new Christian. And then he says, in the same way, put on, and as a garment that you put on tender mercies, divine compassion. Divine compassion is a profound, deep, loving care reflecting God's love for the human race. He says, put on kindness. Kindness reflects compassion that extends from God's love, reflecting a nature of mercy and gentleness and generosity. Put on humility, putting God before others. Meekness. Oh, how we've heard messages on meekness. Accepting with contentment the circumstances and the trials that God puts us through and not complaining. And then he talks about long-suffering, which is patiently enduring wrongs, provocation, difficulties without becoming angered or upset or retaliating. And then at the end of that section, he says, but above all these things, put on agape love. Agape love is the highest form. It's the love that Christ had when he laid down his life so that the whole world could be saved. So Galatians says, 5:23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith." So we're to let the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, grow in our hearts. So here are these four key points again. Look up, change our focus, for this is for a new Christian, for us to change our focus, set our affection on things above. Number two, put to death. Number three, put off as a dirty garment. And number four, put on as putting on a new garment. So I've gone over this because I want you to think of these as four arrows in your quiver, four items in your pocket that you can pull out when you're dealing with a new Christian, four arrows of truth, four foundation stones that you can teach to new Christians that what's involved in overcoming and starting a new life. Now, why is this relevant? This really has struck home with me. I was walking on a walk listening to Pastor Bailey. And Pastor Bailey, for anyone who might know, back in the 60s and the 70s, all through the 70s and early 80s, his wife was from Washington, and every summer they would go out there, and they would spend the summer on the West Coast. And he was associated with a group called the World Missionary Assistance Plan. And they would have week-long family camps in the state of Washington, the state of Oregon, and then in California. And when we lived on the West Coast, World Missionary Assistance Plan, we made our summer vacations going to those camps and listening to the Baileys every summer, except for one summer when I couldn't get away. Right, but every summer we went to one of these camps and heard the Baileys. And so I listened to these messages when I walk. And I was listening to a message by Pastor Bailey that was given years ago at one of these camps, and it was on the life of Moses. And he was telling the story of how he began to write this or develop this series of messages on the life of Moses. And he told a really interesting story. He said, that the Lord had spoken to him to prepare a series of messages on the life of Moses. And he was sitting in an airport in South America, and they were between flights, and he was waiting on the Lord. And as he was sitting in the airport, he had a vision of a baby's milk bottle. And the Lord had spoken this to him about Moses, and he was meditating on the life of Moses. And he said, "What does this have to do with the life of Moses?" And the next day, the vision returned. And he saw the baby's milk bottle, but behind the milk bottle, he saw a myriad and myriad of babies. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "In this next wave that I'm going to give, there will be millions and millions of babes in Christ swept into the kingdom, and they have to be fed." And then the Lord gave Pastor Bailey a scripture, Numbers 11, verse 12. And it was where Moses is crying out to God, and he said, he's in the middle of the complaining, whining, sinning Israelites. And he said, "Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them?" Verse 12, "that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father carries a nursing child to the land which I swore to your fathers." And then Pastor Bailey says, "The Lord spoke to me so clearly." And he said, "Moses is a type of a nursing father and a nursing mother that I want to raise up in the last days. I want to raise up hundreds of thousands of nursing fathers and nursing mothers who will be ready to nurse the new wave of people who are going to be born in the kingdom. When one is born into the kingdom, one is born as a babe in Christ. And the intensity of this new revival that God is going to give is so great that millions will be swept into the kingdom, and there will not be the pastors, nor the ministers, nor the elders in sufficient numbers to meet the demand that the revival is coming. And then Pastor Bailey went on to say, therefore, God wants us to raise up in the congregations literally hundreds of thousands of those who will be nursing fathers and mothers to look after the newborn babies in Christ that will be added to the church worldwide. So this is the relevance to the life of Moses, to see Moses as a nursing father. Moses is a pattern of the nursing mother, nursing father that God wants to reproduce in our church. Now today, unfortunately, a lot of churches are looking for the rapture. But Jesus plainly says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47, he says something interesting that you kind of have to read between the lines. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. So here is the statement, at the end of the age, from Jesus, there's going to be, the end of the age will be marked by the ingathering. The angels would come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I would just like to point out a small distinction here. They drew them to shore. The angels did the separation. But there are the fishermen who go out and bring them in. So right now, we don't see revival. We're praying for revival, but we don't see it. But what we see barrenness, a time of barrenness, like Joseph in prison. But it's not always going to be that way. And the message today is part of our preparation to be nursing fathers and nursing mothers. And I have to tell you, by the way of an honest testimony, you know, I have seen this myself. God has revealed this to me on a personal level. Back in 1994, I had a vision of the night, and I saw a ship going through rough waters, the Zion ship, through heavy seas. It came into port, and those who were in the Zion ship, those who stayed in the Zion ship, went up to the top of the mountains, the very top of the mountains, and received their inheritance. So I know on a personal basis, a personal level, that this is coming. And I believe that just as much as I believe in the resurrection, that the revival is coming. I've been shown it. I've seen it. Now, we're in a stage of preparation and things are quiet and they seem barren. The fellowship seems barren. We're like Joseph in prison. But in his book of Luke, his book on the Gospel of Luke, Pastor Bailey wrote two paragraphs that have really spoken to me personally about barrenness, and I want to share these with you. It's the Gospel of Luke by Pastor Bailey. The blessing of fruitfulness, and it's called the purpose of barrenness, the blessing of fruitfulness after barrenness is also a spiritual principle. Since the prophet Isaiah declares, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth in singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord, Isaiah 54:1. Therefore, when the Lord intends to do some significant work of grace in our lives or in the church, it's preceded by a time of great spiritual barrenness. Understanding this truth helps us to not despair when everything is so dry. And then he says later in the same book, he says, it is noteworthy that both John and Jesus spent the majority of their lives in preparation for the ministry. Therefore, we should not chafe if God calls us to times of being on the shelf or in his school hidden from active ministry. We must not think that our lives are being wasted. Far from it. These times are of utmost importance, since they will determine whether or not we have properly learned our lessons. It's during this hidden time of preparation that we are being qualified to be used of God and being enabled to hit His mark for our lives. So even though we're praying constantly for revival, we're crying out for God to move and move in America, but in barrenness, in this time of barrenness, seeming barrenness, God is preparing us to become nursing fathers and nursing mothers. And so today, with that in mind, that we are to become nursing fathers and nursing mothers, and we'll have an abundance of new Christians who will be saying, "What do I do now?" I've given you four keys to overcoming, four precepts that you can lay down as foundation stones of new Christians, four keys that apply to us, but they're arrows in your quiver. And you can tell these new Christians, the first precept is to look up. Set your affection on things above. Change your focus to look upon eternity, because that's where we're going. The new King James says, seek those things which are above. So look up, put to death the works of the flesh, put off as a garment the old life, and put on love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. So these are four arrows for your quiver, four precepts that you can put in your back pocket and pull out when a new Christian says, I'm saved, what do I do now? What's the secret to Christian life? Overcoming is our focus, and God is preparing us to be nursing fathers and nursing mothers, and revival is coming. Therefore, look up, put to death, put off, and put on. Amen. Father, we lift up our hearts to you today. Oh, Father, prepare us in this time, Lord, to be vessels of mercy for what you plan to do in the end of time. Oh, Father, our hearts cry out to you that we might be useful in your kingdom, that we might be nursing fathers and nursing mothers, and we might help those who you bring into the kingdom to point them to eternal things. We bless you this day, Father, and we lift up the name of Jesus and exalt you, Lord. We pray also, Lord, for our dear beloved brothers, Pastor Robert Tucker and Pastor Paul Karam, Lord, that you would rend the heavens and pour out healing and restoration to our dear brothers whom we love with so much affection. Lord, we bless you, we love you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.